I want to read with you again tonight in the Acts of the Apostles, and we're really back in chapter 1. There's 28 chapters in this book. I know you're smiling, but we're not going to get very far. The thing's so full, isn't it? And I don't expect to be back for another week, but really, to be honest, these are things that just the Lord puts upon your mind as you're studying and reading, and why he should do that, we don't know. But he guides us to various scriptures and brings various themes before us. The vastness of this book we've already alluded to, and the greatness of the doctrine that's found within its scope. And of course we have looked in nights and days that are past, we looked at the study of the book, an overview of the book. We looked at the strategy of God in location. We looked at the oneness of the saints and devotion. And we looked at the witnessing of the saints. And this is why you and I are here. We are here that we might witness for him. And this is why there are assemblies of God planted in all these varied places throughout this book. Really, in order that there might be a light shining in the vicinity, in the testimony, in the locality, that the light might shine. That the assemblies of God might be as a city set upon a hill whose light cannot be hid. And of course, it's interesting that Paul would remind the Thessalonians, from you sounded out the word of life. And that's the principle that's seen throughout this great book. In general, the reason why God is moving is in order that he might have a testimony upon earth to his name. Calling out a people, calling out from the Gentiles a people for his name. So we're going to read just a verse in chapter 1, a verse or two, where we left off last night. Verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120, men and brethren. This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. And so on. Now into chapter 2, please. Verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And down the chapter now, please, to verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he goes on in verse 22, ye men of Israel, this is Peter again, this is in his second address, and hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And we go down just a few verses here, and just look at verse 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens. So what that prophecy that David is speaking about is used as a messianic psalm in Psalm 16, speaking of his own death and resurrection, but really pointing forward to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, and here's our psalm now on Saturday night, Psalm 110, Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou in my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And I think perhaps tonight that should do for reading for the moment anyway. If we get through that, we'll do very well. Last night as I went home, I was thinking about where we left off. And we left off as we saw and heard for ourselves the word of these two men that stood by the disciples that the Lord had led out as far as to Bethany. And he filled their hearts with hope, and he filled their hearts with cheer. And as we said, Luke closes his gospel with the disciples going away in gladness, in happiness, in fulfillment, in joy, because they had heard that this same Jesus, whom you have seen go into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. And I trust that we went away last night too with that joy in our soul of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. For the Lord will vindicate him in the very place in which he has been rejected. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. And he shall reign from shore to shore, and he shall reign from pole to pole. And as his disciples came back, they came back to find the other disciples gathered in that upper room. That upper room, you'll remember, where the last Passover was partaken. That upper room where the remembrance of the Lord Jesus was instituted. That upper room that is so precious in the Word of God and precious to every saint of God. And the happenings in that upper room. Now, after Christ is not only risen, but ascended, and he's now home in the glory, back to the place from which he came, sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. And that's where he is tonight. And they came back and joined themselves with these disciples. And according to the word here, about 120 were there in that upper room. And I was thinking last night on the way home that not only were they gathered with the women, for mind you, the women should be gathered, but they were gathered with Mary, his mother. And I thought that was just a tender touch. This was the Mary that had been at the cross. This is the person to whom the Lord looked upon, though he never called her mother, but he referred to her as woman. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. And from that hour, John took her unto his own. I take it unto his own home. That Mary that had brought Christ into the world is now found in an upper room gathered with the disciples. But it also says this, and we didn't get touching it last night. And his brethren. There was a time when those brethren did not believe. Those of his own household. And yet they must have beheld him as a boy. And beheld him as a child. And seen the wisdom of his words. And the beauty of his ways. They must have marveled as Mary marveled. Indeed, Mary pondered things in her heart about the Lord Jesus. But they did not believe in him. But the day came when they did, thank God, and they were found gathered with his own in the upper room. I would to God tonight that all who find Christ would be gathered together. Would you not? How delightful it would be if all the backsliders in our area were gathered once more with us. If they could be restored to the Lord, for that is necessary first, to be restored to him. Why, we need to build extensions to our new halls to house the number of backsliders, if they would only but come again to Christ and be restored. Restored to him and then restored to the people. What a force we could yet be for God if the saints were, as they are here in these early days, found in one accord and all together and in one place and for one purpose. And here in chapter 1, it's of course in prayer and in supplication. I hope all the saints are gathered together in prayer and supplication. One has said that that meeting is the test of all, is the test of the spiritual status of any assembly, the prayer meeting. And for some reasons unknown, there are certain saints that don't attend the prayer meeting. Now, we don't know the reasons why, always. But let me say this. Not to attend the prayer meeting shows a spirit of independence. And no Christian can afford to be independent. No one should be more dependent than the saints of God. We know our weakness. We know our frailties. Teach me to know how frail I am. And once we understand our dependence, then there is only one avenue to which we can go for help, for uplifting, for support, for strengthening, for divine enablement. And that is in the sanctuary, and that is in prayer, and that is to find out God's strength and God pouring His strength into the vessels. And dear saint of God, we must learn to cast our burden upon the Lord, knowing that He will sustain us. They are found together, and they are found together in prayer. I was interested too to think about Peter's addresses. His first address, this mighty apostle, to the circumcision. And you know, of course, that to him is given the keys of the kingdom. And you know that the kingdom opens up in this book, the Acts of the Apostle. And you know that when, after the flood, the world was repopulated by the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And when you come, of course, to chapter 8, there's a son of Shem that's saved, the Ethiopian, in the Gaza Strip. And then in chapter 9, there's a son of Shem that's saved. And then in chapter 10, in Cornelius, there is, of course, a son of Japheth that's saved. And the gospel is going out, and the progress of the gospel is seen, and is going out to the representatives of the world. Indeed, to use the language of chapter 1, to the uttermost part of the earth. And so it's interesting, and I thought perhaps here, Peter's first address. I was thinking that in his address, the scriptures that he quotes are very relevant in each occasion that he quotes them. How you and I, my dear brother, need the scriptures. And of course, Peter here in chapter 1, he is quoting scriptures because from verse 14 right to the end of the chapter is all about the man called Judas and all about his replacement. And all about the lots that would be cast. And the lot fell upon Matthias. And the 12 are brought into focus again. And it's very, very interesting that these scriptures are used concerning Judas. Because Judas actually did fulfill the scriptures. Of that there is no doubt. And one of the scriptures, of course, that is quoted, he quotes from Psalm 41, he quotes from Psalm 69, and he quotes from Psalm 109. And it's interesting that they all refer in some way to this man called Judas. David, of course, himself is speaking about Ahithophel, mine own familiar friend. He's speaking about the man that betrayed him. But what David said was never ever true of the Lord Jesus, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted. That could not be said about the Lord Jesus. I have chosen you 12, and one of you is a demon. So the Lord knew all about Judas. But there are difficulties in this chapter. There are difficulties in the next chapter too. In fact, there are difficulties in every chapter. And brethren don't always see things the same way. And I just want to ask you and put to you a question tonight. And I want you to think about it very, very seriously. Did Judas have a chance of salvation? Did he? Was there ever a man born that never had a chance of salvation? Think about these things. There are those who believe that in sovereign election, God chooses men for salvation, selects men for salvation, and select men for damnation. I want you to think about these things. Because today there is great confusion among God's people in the truth of election. But we're not going into that truth tonight of election. We're not going to develop that doctrine in any way. I want to concentrate on this particular man, and I know, and the saints in Ashgill here will forgive me, because I did preach the gospel on this man when I was there just a few Lord's days back. But it's interesting that Judas had a great privilege. He was brought into a sphere of privilege. He was one of the 12. One of the 12. And this chapter will tell us he was numbered with them. He had a place of trust among the 12, for he was a treasurer. He carried the bag. He was privileged to have his feet washed by the Lord Jesus in the upper room. He was privileged to partake of the Passover. He was privileged to know the grace of God, to hear the word of God, to company with the Christ of God. And great is his privilege indeed. And consequently, great must have been his responsibility. He is a man. Responsible. And accountable. And in the very presence of Christ all these years, he witnessed the ministry of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the love of Christ, the tenderness of Christ, and never once called him Lord. Never once. And this brought fear into my heart this morning as I was reading this afresh. Numbered with them. Many years ago, before I came to Plains, and that must be over 53 years ago, there was a man who had been in fellowship for years. And one night, under the Spirit's challenge in the gospel, broke down and discovered he wasn't saved at all. And through his sobbing and through his tears, I am told he repented. And that night trusted the Savior in all sincerity and in truth. And had you known him, he was numbered with us. And had obtained part of this ministry, responsibility. I wasn't saved at all. And this put fear into me today as I was reading this afresh. It would be a brave man, I thought, that would say that all who are linked with us are saved by God's grace. Some of the things that saints do, and some of the things that saints get up to, and some of the sordid sins in which they dabble, makes one wonder if ever at all they had God's true salvation. My brethren, you and I would do well to examine ourselves, to see that we be in the faith or no. And I want to bring that to you as a challenge. I believe Judas was a man responsible, had the opportunities, but failed to trust Christ. And he fulfilled the scriptures. He wasn't born to fulfill the scriptures. But in what he did, and how he lived, and how he acted, he fulfilled the scriptures that foretold about a person, unnamed there in the Psalms, but named by Peter here. Peter puts the name in, where the psalmist couldn't put the name in. And what does Peter say here in this passage? He simply says this: the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. So he was a man that, of course, he made a proposition. What will you give me? You see, he was a person that was in it for what he could get out of it. I wonder why we're in the assembly. Somebody used to say, some years back, a person said, we don't come to the Bible reading, we don't get anything out of it. I remember saying, did you ever think about putting something into it? My brethren, you will only get out what you put in. Really. You put things into God's assembly, you'll get something out of God's assembly. I can assure you. But you just come and go and just be nominal in your attendance. Don't put nothing in. You'll get very little out. What we need is people who will be gathered together in earnestness to contribute the gift that God has given us, and to contribute to the upbuilding, to the unity, to the doctrine, and in humble obedience to the witnessing, and to be involved in all that. Now let me ask you, are you involved? Are you involved in the assembly? Are you taking part in the assembly? Are you giving it your best? Giving it your all? Well, this is what we're looking for. The man we're speaking about here in this prophetic word, of course, you'll remember the day came when Satan entered into him, really took possession of him. Judas went out, says John, and it was night. What a night, what a night in his soul. What will you give me, was the language of this man. And he despised the exercise of others, and he himself had nothing to give. Have you met people like that? Belittle what others do, but do nothing themselves. I tell you something. We need to sit up and examine ourselves in these particular days. God has left on record about men like this, who were numbered with them, gathered with them, accompanied with Christ, and yet all the time a heart as cold as ice. I tell you, my beloved saints of God, these things just this week have burned into me. And I'm giving it to you tonight as I received it from the Lord just today, felt the burden and weight of this very ministry. What are we doing? And of course, it's interesting that this man eventually has to go to his own place. Sad thing. And my outline on Judas was his privilege, his proposition. What will you give me? His possession, Satan possessed. And of course, he was a guide to them that took Jesus. The word guide is only twice mentioned in the Acts of the Apostle. And we have a bad guide at the beginning. He was guide to them that took Jesus, says Peter in his first address. And then you come over, of course, to read about Barnabas. And it's interesting too about Barnabas. He was a good man. Philip, in Acts chapter 8, and the Ethiopian says, how can I understand Understandest what thou readest. How can I, except some man should guide me? You have a good guide. A good guide will always bring you on the path to Christ. Always bring you on the path to obedience. Always encourage you to do the right things. To go the right way. To keep in the right company. To go to the right places. That's a good guide. That will point you to Christ. And a bad guide? A bad guide will take you anywhere. That would be of interest to the flesh. So my brethren, these are all things on the surface of this book that I can't seem to get past in these days because the thing's so full. And Peter gives his first address. And all these verses, the half of the chapter 1, from verses 14 to the end, is Peter's address virtually. And it's all about the fulfillment of Scripture and all about Judas. Well, we'll see what he has to say when we come to his next address in the will of the Lord. Let's come over to chapter 2 now. And chapter 2 is very interesting, I'm sure. Again, like we have said in chapter 1, there are foundational truths associated with this new economy of the church age. We're at the beginning of the church age. We've looked at, in chapter 1, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. We've learned that we are witnesses of these things. And then we've seen the ascension of Christ. And then, of course, the ascension of Christ. And now we know about them tarrying at Jerusalem. And we were encouraged the other night that we need to learn this in our day. Learn to have patience to wait God's time. To be sensitive to the spirit of God's calling. Because that's something that you and I and something the flesh doesn't possess is patience. Patience. And the many errors we find in the Scriptures because of the lack of patience couldn't wait God's time. And we quoted one or two the other night there, but you know, when you think about it, these disciples are asked to tarry at Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. The absolute necessity for divine power in any avenue of service that God may call us to. I tell you, you would need that power to teach the children. You would need that power to distribute tracts. You would need that power to preach in the street. You would need that power if you're going to witness for Him. You need to wait for it, brethren. Wait on divine leading. We spoke about John 21 last night. Cast the net on the right side. They couldn't wait. They went out. They toiled all night. They went on their own impulses. They went in their own thinking, in their own reasoning, and the results were fruitless. But when He directed, the net was filled. And we need to wait on divine direction. So they're tarrying at Jerusalem. So we're back again in the upper room. And at the beginning of this chapter 2, when the days of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Here it's again, you see, it's 11 times throughout. It's not always in relation to the believers. I think it's 9 times in relation to the believers. But with one accord, with one accord. And they're all together, not now with one accord in prayer, but with one accord in one place. One place. That would be good, wouldn't it? That would be great. If all the saints in the locality were of one accord in one place. There only is one place. As we said last night, legislated in Scripture. And that is the church. And the church is the only witness for which we have divine authority in the Word. The church is the only witness. And of course, the Holy Spirit is the only power. And God has left us without any doubt about the direction in which we go. So, the days of Pentecost were fully come. As you know, Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, the Day of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, the Day of First Fruits. You know, it's interesting. The three feasts they had to attend yearly. And this was one of them, the one in the middle. And it's interesting, of course, that they're waiting, they're tarrying on the fulfillment of the promise. Was there a promise? Listen to this. That they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Christ made a promise. And you know, brethren, he has never been known to break a promise. And there are many of his promises fulfilled. But there are some are yet to be fulfilled. And just you take hold, and this is for your encouragement, as the clouds are over your head, just you take hold of the promises of Christ. Remember one day in Acts chapter 12, when Peter and James is in prison. And we're not going to get to that in ministry. I'm sorry about that, because there's lots of nice things in that chapter too. But you know, they're in prison. And it says, and James was beheaded. We saw the other night that Stephen is the first Christian martyr. But James was the first apostle to be martyred. And Herod takes him and beheads him. Takes the head from off him. And you know what the Bible says? Strange thing. Peter sleeps. Peter sleeps. How do you think that Peter could sleep in prison when his contemporary, James, his fellow apostle, is taken and beheaded? Peter sleeps. Well, you know that Peter could sleep because he is resting on the promise of Christ that he would see old age. John 21 again, when thou art old, another shall take thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And Peter, resting on that promise, despite the conditions in which he was found, could sleep. I wonder, dear saint of God, if you can rest on his promise. Lo, I will be with you even unto the end of the age. Come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. You could lay your head upon the pillow tonight and rest on the blessed promises of Christ, and he has never been known to break a promise, and he never will. He never will. In my Father's house, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. But where I am, there you may be also. What a promise, dear saints of God. Rest on his promises. Lay your head upon the pillow and rest on the precious promises. Peter calls them exceeding great and precious promises. These things thrill my soul. I hope they thrill yours. Because, you know, we want to be warm about the thing and feel the benefit of what he gives us and what he promises us. And they're waiting on the promise. What a promise. Well, all the scriptures look regarding the Spirit point forward to Pentecost, of course. And here they are, all together with one accord in one place. And did it happen? Yes, it did. And it happened suddenly. Suddenly. But they were waiting. They were prepared. And of course, when the Spirit of God came down, there is first of all the source from which it came. Suddenly, there came a sound out of heaven. Heaven came down. And the whole house was filled. All the house was filled. So what you have here is like a tank that is filled with water. But this is not water baptism. But it is baptism. Because it's the idea of immersion. It's the idea of a Spirit filling the whole house in which they are. They are immersed in the Spirit. And of course it's interesting that first there came the sound. And then of course the source was from heaven. And the sound was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. A rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. I think this is tremendous teaching, brethren. This is the first time this has ever happened. And it will never happen again. And what is brought into being here is the church, which is his body. The body of Christ is formed. And all this is in the purpose of God. And the body of Christ is formed. And it's an interesting thing that not only was this rushing mighty wind, but there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. Have you got that? Each of them. There wasn't one left out. And that's really in association with the gift. And to fulfill the doctrine of this, we would need to go to 1 Corinthians 12 to see the doctrinal side of what is taking place here in Acts chapter 2. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. So that Christ is the baptizer, and the Spirit of God is the element in which they were baptized. And it's interesting that the body of Christ is formed. It's sometimes called the church, which is his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. It will be composed of every saint. Every blood-bought saint from this day, Pentecost, until the rapture of that church at the coming, the soon coming again of the Lord. And how interesting it is that they're waiting and the Spirit descends. And this is the experience they have, the sound, and then the sight that appeared unto them. Cloven tongues, divided tongues, like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And you know in 1 Corinthians 12, you'll see the distribution of gift. All by the same Spirit. And it's interesting that all who are in the body have a gift. As we alluded to this the other evening. If you tell me you don't have a gift from God, then you're not in the body. For all in the body have a gift. And if you are not in the body, then you're not saved. You better start to think seriously. Because God has gifted every single one. But have you found out what your gift is? We're not getting too far, are we? But we're still in the upper room. We haven't got out of this yet. That brother, honestly, that's a nice place to be. You know, it's like some of these meetings you get to, and you're sorry when the time's up. It's like heaven upon earth. You know the kind of meetings I'm speaking about. They're few and far between. When you feel you don't want to go home. When you feel the presence of Christ is in the midst of his people. And we're thrilled with the word and the ministry and Christ and all the word. And we just feel that nothing else matters but the presence of Christ. Well, it's interesting then, as you come down here, they were all filled with the Spirit. Now that's noticeable. It doesn't say they were all baptized. Baptism is a once for all act. I don't want to go into tenses. I don't like doing that in ministry anyway. But just to say this, it's a once and for all act, a completed act in the past. And the body is formed, the church is formed. That is final. And that is there. It exists. It's there. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And you and I can be filled with the Holy Ghost. We read in this book about men full of faith and filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not always filled with the Holy Spirit. How do we judge this? Is it the Spirit that gets more of me or I, more of the Spirit? You know what I mean by that? The Spirit of God can fill us. If we are clean vessels, he can use us in his hand. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What about this then, my brethren? Well, there are no other tongues. It's languages and dialectus is the word that is used in the passage. And the verses we didn't read cover a host of people who have come to Jerusalem for that occasion, and they all heard in their own tongue, that is, in their own dialect. Dialectus is the word. And there's no such thing as other tongues. These are languages. And that's what they've spoken. And of course, this is a great miracle. And then, you see, as the people looked on and they questioned it, and some mocked and said, these men are full of new wine. That's when Peter stands up for the second time. And what an address he gives here. But I think it's 8:30, and I don't know where the time's gone, but it's gone. So perhaps we'll start tomorrow night at Peter's address. And we might get to the end of this chapter and bring in the assembly and see the saints continuing steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. And there's a lot to be said in this address of Peter, as he too quotes again from the Old Testament. And there's a lot to be said about the death of Christ and him going down into death. Thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, nor suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. His flesh will see no corruption. I won't say it, I'll wait till tomorrow night. In the will, of the Lord. Thank you again for coming and for your attention. Shall we pray?